You know, I'm glad that Sherry shared about, you know, as she hears the bad things that the Lord has given her, that song, you know. And you know, God is awesome in this place, but it's not this building. It's in the building that you are. Because know you not that you're the temple of God, and your lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And when you come into this building, it gets awesome in here because you're here. Because you brought him in here with you when you came in. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his presence dwells inside of you all the time. Praise the Lord. And you know, in thinking about Mother's Day, you know, as we were singing that song, "You're Awesome in This Place, Mighty God," I was thinking, you know, the scripture kind of came to me out of Genesis, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. Pour yourself through me, Father. My words can do nothing, but your words are spirit and they're life. And Father, they can minister to hearts and they can encourage and strengthen. And I just ask you to have your way here today. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. In Genesis chapter 17, you know, there's a story of Abram. And I'm only going to read a little bit here. And it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. Whoa. When God says, be thou perfect, that's kind of a pretty big order there. But you know, God never tells you to do anything that he isn't going to equip you to do. And our concept of perfection is entirely different than what God's concept of perfection is. Our concept of perfection is something that's really unattainable. You know, no one can attain perfection with the heights that we put on it. But I'm going to tell you what, God's ideal of perfection is his spirit dwelling inside of you, guiding and directing you each and every day. And that's all, it's simple. It's not real complicated. It's not something that you have to keep a bunch of laws or that you have to keep a bunch of regulations or anything else. You just have to follow the leading of his Holy Spirit each and every day and just ask him, Lord, what would you have me do today? And it's very simple. And we make it kind of complicated sometimes because we worry about it. But he said unto him, he said, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, and said unto him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And, you know, he goes ahead and he talks about the whole blessings that he was going to give to Abraham. And, you know, that word there, God Almighty, and the reason that I'm bringing that up is because Almighty God or God Almighty in Hebrew is the word El Shaddai. And the word El means mighty. And the word Shaddai comes from a word that means the breasted one. And I'm going to tell you, he had an encounter with the love nature of God, the breasted one. Every man, every woman in here, if you've had an experience with your mother, your dad sometimes will get on you and he'll rough you up a little bit. He'll correct you. And then usually what will end up happening, mom will sneak around behind him and give you a big hug and say, it's okay, honey. It'll be okay. You know, dad will get over it, you know, and that kind of stuff. And we've all experienced that. And, you know, I'll have to say that, you know, my situation was that my father died when I was 4. So my mother was both mother and father to us. And because she was both of those things, God at times gave her the strength of a father, but he also gave her the love of a mother. And I thank God that he did, because she didn't let us boys get away. It was me and my brother. She didn't let us boys get away with too much stuff. I mean, she corrected us. And she corrected us very sternly at times. But also, she was always there with love and with compassion. And a lot of times when it's just a mother in the family at times, it gets pretty rough because they tend to be a little too soft with the children at times. But I want to tell you, Abram had an experience with El Shaddai. And like I told you, the word El means mighty, and Shaddai comes from a word that means the breasted one. And if you look up in Revelations, when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, he begins to describe what he says, what he saw. And he said he saw his hair was white like wool, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And he goes ahead and he says, and his paps were girded about as it were with gold. And the word for paps there is the word for female breasts. Now, Jesus didn't convert into a woman like a lot of people are doing today. It wasn't anything like that, but it was in type and shadow. What God was showing there is that he was the love nature of God. And his paps were girded about with gold. In other words, we're to desire to be fed with the sincere milk of the word, whereby that we might grow. And Jesus stood up one time and he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you as a mother hen does gather her brood? He said, and you would not. And he basically said unto them, you know, your house is left desolate unto you until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And I want to tell you that in the Old Testament back here, Abram had an experience with Almighty God, the love nature of God. And you can't have that experience without being changed. It will change you. And his name had to be changed from Abram to Abraham. And you know, Jacob in the Old Testament, when he left Laban's house, he'd kind of been exiled to Laban's house because he had kind of stole his brother's birthright. And he really didn't have to steal it because God was going to give it to him anyway, because he'd already given the word that, you know, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated or held in relative disregard. And the reason was it was two different types. Jacob was a type of literally of us before we know God, you know. And Jacob went to Laban's house, and then after he was at Laban's house for a while, he was told by God to get up and go home. And he crossed over a place called Jabbok. And that fork or that stream of Jabbok, it literally means coming to an end or ceasing. He had to cross over a place where he was going to come to an end and cease. And when he got over there, he had an encounter with God Almighty. And when he had that encounter with God Almighty, he basically wrestled with himself really more than he did with God. And he wrestled with himself, I'm going to say. And he finally said, God, I won't let you go until you bless me. And God said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And the name Jacob means heel catcher. It also has the connotation of deceiver, supplanter, you know. And he said, from henceforth, your name will be Israel. He changed his name. And I'm going to tell you, when you have an encounter with God, he's going to change your name, because name is synonymous with nature and character. If I was to say to y'all, there's enough older people in here that would know, if I say to y'all Pete Rose right away, you begin to think, if you remember him when he played ball, someone's sliding in head first and stretching singles into doubles and doing all this kind of stuff, all I have to do is mention his name. And you also would nowadays remember that he gambled and did some things he shouldn't have done, you know. But You know, so name is synonymous with nature. And even Jacob had an encounter with God Almighty. And this was before the law. So this was, this, they were actually were dealing in the realm of really grace of God. And, you know, one time I was looking at the scriptures, and Isaac also had an encounter with God Almighty. And Isaac was named by the Lord. He wasn't named by his mother. That he was told, they were told to call him Isaac, which meant laughter. And it was because God had appeared unto Abraham and unto Sarah and had told them that they were, this time next year she was going to have a child. She was 90 something years old. And she laughed because she didn't believe it. She laughed. And the Lord kind of rebuked her a little bit and told her, why'd you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh, she says. I didn't laugh. She started backing off, but she did. He said, oh, but you did, you know. And he told her, he said, you're going to have a child. And God named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And, you know, in Exodus, when Moses had an encounter with God after God told him to get up and get out of the land of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 6, God's speaking to Moses, and he tells Moses that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me by my name of Jehovah. They knew me by God Almighty. And I'm telling you, there's a real secret in that, in the sense that it's the love nature, it's the motherhood nature of God. And Jesus came to reveal that love nature. He was the love of God revealed. And I'm going to tell you, as we grow up in Him, He said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. We're going to have to begin to show the world out there the love nature of God. That's the only thing that's going to change them. That's the only thing. And you know, there was kind of a strange scripture back in Revelations. And you know, John had the vision, and toward the end of Revelations, and you know, back in chapter 21, 22, he had this revelation of the city of God coming down out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband. And I got news for you. It wasn't a literal city. It was a people. You know, how many people know that a city don't look like a bride? A bride looks like a bride. Have you ever noticed that God tells us things that if we look at it even in the natural and we pay attention, we can start to understand? And you know, if there was a wedding going on in here right now, you know, where would the men be? They would be standing up here off to the side. And then what would happen? The doors would open. Some beautiful music would start playing. And what would they start playing? Here comes the bride. What would every eye start to look at? The bride. Why? And the more glorious the wedding, the farther the train, the more beautiful she is as she comes down the aisle, and all that. And I got news for you, folks. He said, the glory that you've given to me, Father, I've given it to them. Who's he talking about? Who's the them? It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's his bride. And I tell you what, creation is waiting to see us come down the aisle, to stand up in Christ in the fullness of all that he is and all that he's called us to do. They're waiting to see us come down the aisle. They're looking. In Romans the 8th chapter, it says creation and the Phillips, it says they're standing on tiptoe to see the glorious sights of God's sons coming into their own. And when he says sons, it's because in Christ, and I'll tell you this, in Christ there's neither male nor female, Scripture says. So it's not really about gender, but it's about authority. You know, if you see a business a lot of times, and you don't see it as much as you used to, But it used to, a lot of times, if a son worked for his father and the father really loved his son and thought that the son was doing okay, he'd change the sign a lot of times where it would say, John Jones and son, you know. Well, once he put and son up there, that meant that the son had just as much authority as the father. And when Jesus came as the son, he had all the authority that the father had. You know, we were talking about back in Sunday school a while back about genealogies and stuff in the scripture. And in the genealogy of Matthew, it's kind of written out in such a way where it tells you, and there was 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations up to Jesus Christ. And if you count them up, it's 42 generations, all those 14s. You count them up and it's 42. But you sit down and count the amount of people and it's 41. And you say, well, wait a minute, Oscar, that's just a mistake in the Bible. No, it's not. Because Scripture tells us he was cut off without seed. There shall be a generation accounted unto him as seed. Hello, generation. Hello, generation. You're that 42nd generation. You're that 42nd generation. And I tell you what, God's about to reveal his glory in the church. I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy, in Romans 8 chapter, for the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And why do they do that? Because they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And they'll have to grow up. They'll start off as little kids. But I tell you what, they're waiting to see the bride come down the aisle. They're looking with anticipation. They don't know what they're looking for. They don't really understand that's what they're looking for, but they are. And they're searching for it in everything out there that they can find to try to solve that hunger that they have down in their heart. They're doing it in drugs. They're doing it in alcohol. They're doing it in cheating and gambling and everything imaginable, looking for something that will fill that hunger down inside. But the only thing that can really fill that is that love of God as Christ in you, the hope of glory, begins to come break forth in their life. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to read you a couple scriptures here. This is Proverbs 1:7-9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Whoa. Forsake not the law of thy mother. I thought the father was the one that laid down the law. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know about you all, but everything that I ever learned that was really important to me, I learned it usually at my mother's feet. You learned how to do everything that was essential to you. You learned how to comb your hair. You learned how to wash your face. You learned how to brush your teeth. You learned how to tie your shoes. Usually she's the one that taught you just about everything that you learned that was really essential to you. And also you learned that no matter how mean you was or what you did, she still had a hug for you. She still had a kiss for you. She still would love you. You know, years ago there was one of those serial killers, and they tried to talk to her after her son was executed, and they asked her. They said, "What did you think? You know, how did you feel about this? You know, about what he did and all this?" Her reply was, "He'll always be my beloved son." And no matter what you've done, usually a mother will always love you, will always want to embrace you, will always want to forgive you. And I mean, fathers a lot of times don't. They get pretty mean sometimes. But mothers are an entirely different breed there. And God made them so. They're the heart of the family usually. And I just want to tell you, don't be surprised as the farther you go along with the Lord that he doesn't start softening you up. You know, I cry a lot more than I used to. I didn't used to cry so easy. I cry at the drop of a hat anymore. You know, because God's breaking down things inside of me, and I know he is. But I'm going to tell you what. Realize that it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and a chain about thy neck. And that's not a choking chain. That's a chain of glory. And in Proverbs 6:20 through 23, it says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall be with thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall be with thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You know, I don't know how many times, and I'll read the next verses. My commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I don't know how many times I can remember things my mother said to me as I was growing up. She used to always tell me, son, your word is your bond. Don't lie. You could get more trouble in my house for lying than anything else. If you did something and you told her the truth, a lot of times she was okay. You lied about it and she caught you in it, she was going to wear you out. She didn't like it when you lied. But I'm going to tell you what. Creation out there is living a lie. They don't realize that Jesus died on Calvary for all of their sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. So what do we need to do? Quit inputting their trespasses. Quit telling them how bad they are. Quit. You know, what does the news tell you every day? How bad everything is. You know the word gospel, you know what it means? Good news. We need to start proclaiming the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. The good news that he has set creation free. The good news that they are healed by his stripes. The good news that they don't have to walk in condemnation. They don't have to walk in guilt. He's already forgiven them. You know, when Jesus died on Calvary, and one of the last things that he said up there was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, when Jesus prayed, guess what the Father always did? Whatever he petitioned. And I'm going to tell you, the Father forgave him. He forgave him. You know, I got a couple little things I want to read here. It said, and this I read this to Bob this morning because he was saying that his kids are all moving off. And that might be a good thing. It won't seem good because you're going to miss your kids. When they move off, you don't like that. But sometimes that's a good thing. Because sometimes you get so wrapped up in their lives that you don't let go, you know. And here's what this says. It says, blessed is the mother who can hold on to her children while letting them go. Man, that's wise. Blessed is the mother who can hold on to her children while letting them go. And you know who you let them go to? You release them into God. You begin to tell God, Lord, you're in control. Who puts a tranquil home ahead of an immaculate house. Who knows a kind act will be remembered longer than easy words. Who really believes that prayer changes things. This is talking about a mother. Whose faith in the future sweetens the present. Whose Bible never needs dusting. You ever have to dust your Bible off? Pick it up a little bit more and you won't have to dust it. whose sense of humor is alive and well. You know, this other little thing I got written up here says, when a mother wants to go to bed, and this is what happens with all mothers, and I can attest watching Margaret, even though the kids aren't in the house most of the time, anymore, they're all grown. When a mother wants to go to bed, she straightens up the house, She sets the breakfast dishes out. She irons sister's blouse. She feeds the baby. She lets the cat out. She mends a trouser. She checks the doors and the thermostat. She soothes the troubled dreams. She rinses nylons out and sets her hair. She plans tomorrow's chores. When a father wants to go to bed, he goes. That don't sound fair, does it, woman? That don't sound fair. It's the truth, though. It really is the truth. Women are always doing all kinds of things. But say, I'm tired, honey. I'm going to bed. You go on to bed. Oh, yeah, that's definitely the truth. I had a laugh when I read that. Thomas Edison's tribute to his mother is, I did not have a mother long, but she cast over me a good influence that lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If I had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at critical times in my experience, I would have never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of different mental caliber, I would have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me. Wow. Thomas Edison wrote that. You know, I know we a lot of times we say behind every man is a good woman, but I'm going to tell you what, behind every great man is his mother. I know my mother prayed for me all the time. And I've told you all before I ever gave my life to the Lord. You know, I told you when I was a kid, I had epilepsy for a few years. And the Lord healed me of that. And when he healed me of that, you know, I'd hear mother in the back room praying. She came out of the back room one time. She said, son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure. And I never did. And, you know, she'd tell me all the time, and I used to hate it when she said it to me. Son, don't get too entangled in the world. Someday God's going to require some things of you. I hated when she said that to me. I hated it because, you know, I mean, you know, I just used to think, well, geez, I wish you wouldn't say that. I wish you wouldn't say that. But you know what? She was right. She was absolutely right. And I tell you what, so many times we don't realize how tremendous our mothers are. And you know, like I told you here, it says, behind every great man is a mother. And this is kind of a little on the funny side. Mrs. Morris, who was Sam Morris's mother, said to Sam, stop tapping your fingers on the table. He created Morse code. He quits tapping them on the table and start tapping them on something else. So maybe mom was right. Said, you're driving me. She told him, you're driving me crazy doing that. And Mrs. Lindbergh said to Charles one day, Charles Lindbergh, can't you do anything by yourself? He flew all the way across the ocean by himself, you know. And Mrs. George Washington said to George, you never did have a good head for money. It's on your dollar bill. Mrs. Neil Armstrong said, Neil has no more business taking flying lessons than a man on the moon. He was there too, yeah. Maybe sometimes things mother says to you are kind of prophetic. Who knows, you know. No poor man has a godly mother. One godly mother is worth 100 clergy, and I can tell you that's the truth. Things that your mother says to you and that she shows you and the love she shows you will do more for you than any preacher standing up in front of a church. It will affect your life more and it will stick with you more. And like I say, I can still remember a lot of things that my mother has said to me. I had a nephew that lived with her, and he had drug problems. And he was kind of mean to her, you know, a couple times. And he didn't actually physically do anything, but he kind of made her a little afraid. And I'll tell you, I went over her house, and I threw him out of there. I told him, hit the road, buddy. I did it in a nice way. I didn't physically do anything to him. I just told him, you don't live here no more. You want me to help you pack your stuff? I will. I said, you don't live here no more. And I put him out of there. Well, you know, probably about 6 months later, I went back over there and he was there again, staying. And I said to my mother, I said, Mother, I said, if you don't want him here, I'll put him out of there. She said, Son, she says, you have to forgive people. Life's blood, the body of Christ, forgiveness. Okay. That's about all I had to share with you today. And you know, I just say, all of you all, if your mother's still around, give her a big hug and tell her how great she's been in your life. And you can't give them enough hugs, and you can't tell them that enough. Because once they're gone, you can't say it anymore. And, you know, my mother passed away a few years back, and we were a very family-oriented thing because we always went to Mother's for Thanksgiving, all the holidays, because she always insisted that you come. And we always went, and, you know, she wouldn't hear of anybody else cooking. And Mark can attest to this. Mother would always, always make something that everybody liked. She didn't just make one thing. If there was five different people there that liked five different things, she'd make five different things. And she didn't have a lot of money, but she probably would have spent her last $10 buying food to cook for you, you know. And if she thought you were coming, it was always something special. Did you have something you wanted to say, Lonnie?
Yeah, I had my...
Excuse me.
Uh-huh.
Well, praise the Lord. That's right. That's good. Praise the Lord. Well, if you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And go and spend time with your mother. If she's around where you can do it, go give her a hug. If you can't, give her a call. Tell her how much you love her, how much you appreciate her. I don't care if you even think that she wasn't the greatest mother in the world. Tell her anyway, because she birthed you. And you only got one mother. And once she's gone, you can't go back and mend any bridges. We were talking to a woman last night at the store, and she was talking about Mother's Day. And she talked about one of her daughters living down in Florida. And she said, I just wish she would call me. And I want y'all to pray that that girl calls her mother.
Yes.
Really. Because, you know, she hasn't heard from her in 2 years, she said. 2 years. And, you know, I'm telling you, you never lose the love for your kids. You never lose that desire to hear from them or see them. And we're going to close in a word of prayer here. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, we thank you, Father, that we've had that experience of meeting God Almighty. You've changed our name and changed our character and changed our nature, Father. And that you would say even to us, be thou perfect as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. And that perfection is all about you. It's not about us. It's about us allowing you to move in our lives and acknowledging you. That's the only way we'll ever be perfect. And Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name. I ask you to bless your people. I ask you to bless each one of these mothers here. And Father, just just let every one of them experience a really good day here today, Father. A good day with you, a good day with their children. And we thank you for the blessing that they've been to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cynthia, did you have anything you wanted to play or anything? Okay. Well, God bless you all. And if anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And you guys have a wonderful day.